Primula, and can I add my welcome to that of Darren's? My name is Al, and I'm one of the associate ministers here at St. Andrew's. I don't know if you've noticed that Easter is something of a culinary journey, and for some it started 6 weeks ago on Pancake Day, also known as Shrove Tuesday or Mardi Gras Day, where traditionally Christians would gather together their eggs and butter and sugar and all the nice things in their house and make pancakes and eat all of those things up because they wouldn't be eating them in Lent, which started the following day and was a time of fasting when people would give up things like chocolate. Now, I don't know if you've given up chocolate over Lent. In our family, we thought about giving up chocolate for about 2 seconds and then decided that was far too drastic. Some people do fast during Lent and give up things like chocolate. That lasts until Maundy Thursday, which was last night. And then on Good Friday, that's today, we eat hot cross buns. And we hope that you'll do that with us after the service. We've got hundreds and hundreds of homemade hot cross buns. Please stick around to enjoy them. And then, of course, the culinary journey reaches its conclusion on Easter Sunday, where people have a kind of chocolate extravaganza with Easter eggs. So the way that it works in my mind is eat pancakes, then don't eat chocolate, then eat hot cross buns, then eat lots and lots of chocolate. Now, this is just one of the ways in which some Christians celebrate and prepare for Easter. There's nothing in the Bible about chocolate and Easter eggs and that kind of thing. And there's nothing in the Bible about not having chocolate and Easter eggs. There's nothing wrong with those things. And we can enjoy them and use them as part of the preparation and the occasion and the symbolism. It's all there. But through all of this journey with the traditions and the symbolism and the food, it's possible to just begin to lose sight a little bit about what Easter is really all about. And Good Friday is certainly a day when we should come back and should be asking that question, what is this really all about? And maybe you're here and you're a guest and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. If that's the case, you are most welcome. And perhaps you're asking that very question, what is this all about? I hear about these different days, Lent and Mardi Gras and Shrove Tuesday and the different foods. And is there anything of any real meaning and substance behind all of these different things? What's it all about? Well, that's what we're going to be thinking about today, because Good Friday and the cross take us to the heart of what Christianity is all about. Three little things as we look briefly at some of these verses from Luke's gospel. Firstly, it's historical. Look with me at the first three verses. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So Jesus really lived and really died about 2,000 years ago. He was convicted by Pontius Pilate, who's a well-documented Roman official in charge of Jerusalem at the time. It's in the Bible, but it's also very much in history and in other non-biblical history documents. So take, for instance, Tacitus. Tacitus, well-known Roman historian, not a Christian, writing a little while after Jesus, he says, "Christus, from whom the name Christian had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilatus." It's history. He's writing about it as real history. Or take another example, Pliny the Younger, also definitely not a Christian. He actually persecuted and ordered the execution of Christians. He wrote, "They were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn and sing responsively a hymn to Christ as to a God." Again, he's writing about Christians and about Jesus as real history. So when we take these sorts of extra biblical documents together with all of the eyewitness information that's in the Gospels and in the Bible and put that together, what we find is we have a vast store of information about Jesus, certainly much more than other contemporary figures from the time, much more than some other kings and emperors. Jesus is history, real history. But it's possible, I think, even though we live in a culture where we have so much information and big data, to just forget that a little bit. Because although we've got so much information, we've also got fake news and virtual reality. And our culture is kind of obsessed with fantasy. So it's easy to blur that line between fact and fiction and relegate Jesus to the realm of fiction. But listen to what a writer, Simon Gathercole, wrote in The Guardian a couple of years ago. He said, "The historical evidence for Jesus of Nazareth is both long established and widespread. Nevertheless, a recent survey discovered that 40% of adults in England did not believe that Jesus was a real historical figure." Well, the historical evidence is undisputable, but so many people don't even believe that Jesus really lived. That's true in England, and it's true in Hong Kong as well. I experienced that just a few weeks ago. We did our own little survey, our own little questionnaire here at St. Andrews. Some of us wrote a survey, and we went to go visit some of the universities, Hong Kong U, City U, Baptist U, and we asked some of the students there big questions about who they thought God was. And these students, very bright, with some of them, it was obvious that they thought that Jesus, well, was some kind of mythical figure, perhaps like Pigsy or Sandy or Monkey from Journey to the West. But we can't put Jesus into that position. Now, if we come to the data responsibly, then we have to conclude that Jesus really lived and he really died. It's historical. It's historical and it's also essential. Have a look with me at verse 22. "For the third time, Pilate spoke to them. 'Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him.' But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed." Well, at first glance, it might be tempting to think that this is all some kind of tragedy, that Jesus is an innocent man caught in the wrong place at the wrong time, brought to court on trumped-up charges, and ending up having to pay the ultimate price, dying a gruesome death on the cross, a death which was ultimately meaningless, as if Jesus is just one of the other statistics of hundreds of millions of people who've died painful, meaningless deaths. Is Jesus' death just like that, a kind of tragic mistake? But the Bible tells us that that's not the case at all. That Jesus was not just another person who died. No, he was God himself who came to earth. And that his death wasn't a tragic mistake. No, it was the centerpiece to God's plan to rescue this whole world, a plan which has been in place since before the beginning of this world. And so the prophet Isaiah, one of God's prophets, writing hundreds of years before Jesus lived, wrote these following words: "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." See, Isaiah is saying that Jesus, when he died on the cross, didn't just endure that awful physical agony. No, he also took the transgressions, the iniquities, that means the sins of humanity, in order to rescue this world. You see, we live in a world which is, I think, objectively stunningly beautiful in so many ways. We don't need to look far to convince ourselves of that. But we also live in a world which is fundamentally flawed and broken in many ways. There's so many problems in this world. In that survey that we did with those students, we asked them that question: "What do you think is the biggest problem in this world?" And you can anticipate the kinds of things that they said. Inequality, environmental change, pollution, racism, terrorism, violence. Those are all certainly very, very big and severe problems. But the Bible tells us that those things are merely the surface level symptoms of a much deeper root problem, which is the problem of sin. And that sin isn't so much an action, but rather an attitude. Rebelling against the God, the Creator God who made this world, and rejecting His plan and pattern for lovingly living with each other in this world. And instead going our own way, a way which is a selfish way, and a way which leads into darkness, causing all of the many problems in this world. And the Bible says that each and every one of us are guilty of sin, that we've fallen short of God's perfect standard. And that one little sign of that is the shame that we feel. We may not be criminals with a criminal record, but all of us have a sense of shame that there's certain things in our lives that we'd hate for other people to find out about, because we know that we've let ourselves down. And we know that we've let them down. We've not met our own standards. We've not met their standards. We'd hate for those things to come out. Well, that shame points to the fact that we're way, way, way short of God's standard, and that we're guilty, and that we deserve to be punished. See, God is a good God and a good ruler of this world. And just like any good ruler or any good judge must find the guilty and punish them, well, so too God must punish sin in this world. He must punish wrongdoers. He must punish evil. The Bible says that the punishment for that is death, even eternal death. God's justice demands it. Well, God is just, but the Bible says He's loving. And because He's so infinitely loving, He's provided a way for this world to be saved by sending Himself, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in order to take the sins of this world, that humanity might be saved. Jesus' death is historical. It's essential. But it's also personal. You see, Jesus didn't just die for this world in general and humanity in general. No, He died for individuals. And we see that in these following verses, verse 18. But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man, release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Now, Barabbas gives us a very vivid picture of how Jesus died for individuals, because Barabbas was a very well-known criminal. He was a murderer. He had led a rebellion. He was, in the eyes of everyone and in the eyes of the law, guilty and absolutely deserving of death. But the Romans had a tradition, and that was that once a year they'd let a criminal free in order to please the people at the Passover. It was the Passover at the time. And so Pilate was going to let somebody free. And he hoped very much that that person would be Jesus Christ, because he knew that Jesus was innocent. It was absolutely clear that these charges weren't true. And his wife had written to him a very impassioned letter that very morning, we read in one of the other Gospels, begging him to let Jesus free. He wanted to let Jesus free. Jesus was innocent. But the crowd was on the verge of riot. They were screaming for Jesus' blood, and they were shouting that Barabbas might go free. And in the end, that is what happened. Jesus died, and Barabbas lived. It's a very vivid picture, and it points to a deeper truth. You see, the Bible says that you and I are not so very different to Barabbas. We may not be murderers, we may not be convicted criminals, but we are rebels. We've rebelled against God, and we've gone our own way, and we're absolutely guilty. In God's eyes, we certainly deserve to die. But Jesus died for individuals. And that's what makes Good Friday good. Jesus died so that everyone who trusts in him can live. He died not just for the world generally, but for individuals, for people, for you, if you're trusting in him. And that means that we need to respond personally. You see, he didn't just die that we would escape God's judgment. No, he died that we might enter a relationship with him personally, and that we might know him personally day by day, and that we might spend eternity with him personally. And that means that we need to respond personally and to say, yes, Lord Jesus Christ, I am a sinner. I am guilty. There are shameful things that I've done, and I deserve your judgment. But I'm trusting in you and on your death. Please forgive me and help me to live for you. We need to accept that gift of salvation personally. We need to respond personally. And that is, I take, what many of us will be doing on Good Friday. Even if we've already given our life to the Lord God, this is a poignant moment to stop and reflect the sin in our lives, to say, yes, Lord Jesus, my sin sent you to the cross. You died there for me. I'm sorry for that, and I'm so thankful. Help me to live for you. Well, many of us will be responding like that this morning. But the Bible says, even if we haven't given our life to the Lord yet, that all of us need to respond. One day we'll stand before Jesus. He's God. We'll meet him when we die. But before that, we need to respond. We have an opportunity. Well, that's something that you can pray in the quietness of your heart. Even now, you can say, Lord Jesus, I believe this is true. I accept that you died for me. Please come into my life. It's something you can go home and do on your knees in your bedroom. On the other hand, it may be that you're still busy thinking these things through. We don't want to rush you. But we'd love you to keep on examining the evidence. There's various ways in which you can do that. You could chat with a friend if you came with a friend. You could read a little booklet or tract, such as this one, The Real Easter. There are several of these in the lobby through there, in the coffee shop. They're free. Feel free to pick one up. Or why not sign up for Christianity Explored, which is a course we'll be running after Easter. We'll find out more about that in our AV notices in a moment. This information, this truth is so important. Jesus really lived. It's historical. He died for this whole world. It's essential. But he died for individuals. It's personal. And we need to respond personally. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that even though you are king, that you took on human flesh and came to earth to die a gruesome, grisly death on the cross, but much more than that, to take the sin of the world. Thank you that you took the hammer blow of God's wrath those years ago when you died. And thank you that that means life for us, that you died in order that we might live. Thank you that you want to know us personally. Help us, we pray, to respond personally. We ask in your name. Amen. Are we going to have some video notices coming up on the screen?